meanings, don't they? We in English types, we use one word to describe many things, like the word love. But think about words that we use every day that have multiple meanings. For example, the word grass. Oh, come on, there's got to be some people that remember that. Remember the 60s here, right? The word grass. Or the word trip. The word trip can mean something you do in your car. You take a trip. You can put your foot out. I remember a buddy of mine in high school. We were seniors in high school in English class. And for some reason, he got an inkling. He was putting his foot out and tripping people. He's 17 years old. He gets an assigned seat in the front of his English class for tripping. You know, something maybe six-year-olds do, trip. The word band can mean a number. It can be something that's used to tie straw together, for example. Or it can be a group of instrumentalists together. Or the word batter, B-A-T-T-E-R. It can be something you mix up to make a cake. It's a noun in that context. Or a baseball player. Batter can also be a verb to describe beating someone mercilessly, to batter them. The word pin, P-I-N, in English has 62 meanings. When you hear the word pin, you might think of a rolling pin used in a kitchen or used in a marriage from time to time. Or the word pin, as in your credit card ID, personal identification number. Or pin means something different to a wrestler. The word pin can also be the flagpole out on a golf course. One word can have several different meanings. In the text that we read a few minutes ago, when Jesus is talking about these branches being cut off and then burned, the word there for burn is not Gehenna, which is or Sheol in the Old Testament, translated to hell, but rather simply the Greek word pur, which means P-U-R, pi, upsilon rho, which means simply fire, as in burning firewood. Love is mentioned 9 times in the text that we read a few moments ago. The word fruit is mentioned 9 times. Fruit and fruitful are used 44 times in the New Testament. But you can't just arbitrarily define a word, even the word fruit. Fruit has at least 10 different meanings in the New Testament. When I think of fruit, I just think of a basket of some apples and pears and bananas and so forth sitting on the table, right? Well, Matthew 3:8, Jesus talks about the fruit of repentance. Matthew 26:29, the fruit of the vine, communion wine. Romans 7:5, we bore the fruit for death. It talks about a sinful lifestyle in that context. Romans 15:28, received this fruit. It means an offering of money that we're given, received by one from one church body to another. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. These are 9 godly attitudes. In Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light, that is truth, righteousness, and goodness. In Colossians 1:6, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The fruit in that context means new believers. In Hebrews 13:15, praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So what is the definition of fruit that Jesus uses in John chapter 15, our lesson this morning? What is Jesus meaning when he says we must bear fruit in this last conversation with his disciples? When we come to a word that is seemingly difficult to translate or understand clearly, it's important that we go to number 3, interpret unclear verses with clear ones. In this passage, we find 3 characteristics, 3 clear characteristics of growing spiritual fruit. In verse 4, Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The first understanding here is that bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. But fruit is an inside job. Our being connected to Christ is what bears the fruit. We cannot simply tack fruit on. That would be like taking apples or pears and tying them onto a dead, empty tree. It would look ridiculous, and we would know instantly that it was fraudulent, it was false. Fruit is an inside job. It's It's an inhabitation of God's Spirit flowing in us. To remain means to stay or continue, to abide, endure, and to be in a lasting relationship. I remember talking in seminary days about how translators work and so often have to use context and then other texts to help in the translation of the word. For example, the phrase, love of God. Love of God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But for a translator, the question has to be asked, is God the giver or the recipient when we say love of God? Is the love what God is giving toward us, or is love of God what we are doing toward God? In verse 8, Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit, in other words, means bringing glory to God. That's another understanding what Jesus means in John 15. To bear fruit is produced by remaining in Christ, and it brings glory to God. And then in verse 11, Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Jesus tells us his motive for saying all of this. His motive is joy. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. So we're still left with the question, what is fruit? What is fruit that Jesus is defining in John 15? Our fourth principle of interpretation is look for the most obvious meaning. And this is sometimes, I think, where we can get into trouble in personal Bible study, any kind of Bible study. Sometimes we may want to read a passage, or we may listen to someone, or perhaps a preacher or a teacher of some kind, who is incessantly bringing us into deeper, more esoteric, mysterious meanings behind passages. The purpose of God's Word is to reveal, not to conceal. Don't look for hidden messages or hidden codes. You'll find that on the History Channel. You add up these verses, these chapters, there's a hidden number code, and so forth. And you'll find some other hidden message. Nonsense. Don't try to force a meaning. Let the Word speak for itself. Rick Warren said, and I think appropriately so, not every detail in every Bible story has a spiritual meaning. As a spiritual meaning. We run into this problem in our day of electronic communication. Maybe you've had this experience. You send an email to somebody, and they send back a short email answer, and you look at that email and you're thinking, oh. The problem with an email, you cannot read the tone of an email. You may have a different understanding of a vocabulary word. You cannot read body language in an email. And you can get an email response from somebody and you're left with, oh boy, I think I really upset that person. And you stew on it and you're thinking about it for a day or two and now how is it, you know, and you finally meet the person and you bring up the message and, oh, no, I didn't mean anything like that. I just meant I was in a hurry, I was in my car and I couldn't really, you know, I didn't have time to type out. All I meant was this or that. And you're left with, ah, oh, I didn't know that. And we sometimes do that. We dig and we assume hidden meaning and far greater, deeper agendas than were really intended. And what Mr. Warren or Pastor Warren is telling us, I think rightly so, look for the obvious meaning. Look for the simple understanding first. There are times when it is appropriate to dig deeper. And there are times when it may be important to do a word study and go into a Greek. Because I know, as any of you know who study language, that language and interpretation translation is not always simple. A word that we use in English can have a completely different sense in Greek or French or Spanish. We use the word love in English. We have one word. The Greeks have four words. We say, I love my wife. I love Christ. I love chocolate chip ice cream. I love the Minnesota Twins. Whatever it might be, we use the same word, but they have completely different meanings. So when we are looking at Scripture and we see a passage and we're not clear, look for the simplest understanding first. When you let the text speak for itself, the meaning of the fruit often becomes obvious. Now back to the text, John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me, Jesus said, and my words remain in you, you may ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayers. Remaining in Christ, connected to Jesus, produces answered prayer. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Think about that. We so often assign prayers to an afterthought. Well, that didn't work. We'd hope this or that. Well, I guess we're going to pray about it finally. But as Rick Warren says, don't expect a $1,000 answer for a 10-cent prayer. If God doesn't give you what you ask for, the chances are there will always be something better. There will always be something better. You remain in me and my words remain in you. Do ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. How many times have you prayed about something, had a seemingly unworkable problem, situation, relationship, whatever it might be, and you prayed about it, and in your mind, as you're praying about it, you're thinking, and you've got a solution. Often you go to prayer with a solution already in mind. I do that all the time. And then things don't necessarily pan out or work out the way you anticipated, but in retrospect, you find that God has something better in mind, a solution to a problem you could never have anticipated, Don't ask God for what you think is good for you. Ask God for what he thinks is good for you. That's behind Jesus teaching his disciples, thy will be done. And that's a simple word to say. We can spit that off every Sunday morning, can't we, without giving it much thought. We're getting toward the conclusion of the service. You know, maybe your leg is a little numb from standing too long and you're anxious to get on. You know, you got something planned for the afternoon, and we just go through those words. But when we think about those words and the depth, thy will be done, is the easiest thing to pray and maybe the hardest thing to really rely on and let go. But think of how Jesus prayed that prayer with his Father in the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass. Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wow, the earnestness in that prayer and what that prayer led Jesus into. His own crucifixion. In John 14, 13, we read, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son might bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Answered prayer brings glory to God. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayers, and answered prayers bring glory to God. Rick Warren writes, when your knees are shaking, kneel on them. When you're swept off your feet, get on your knees. When you feel the sky is falling, hold up your hands. Third and final, Jesus said in 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Answered prayers gives me complete joy. James, the epistle, writes, reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask God. God never shuts his storehouse until you shut your mouth. When you don't pray, you don't cheat God, you cheat yourself. 20 times in the New Testament, 20 times we are commanded to ask. Ask and you will receive. Verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. Prayer is the root of all fruit. All other virtues come through prayer. Prayer is a password to all God wants to do in your life and in my life. Prayer is not your spare tire, it is your steering wheel. Jesus leaves these words with his disciples in his final conversation with them. And we're reminded back from early on in our study these words of Christ. These are words of personal application. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We need to stop talking about prayer and begin praying. Praying brings joy. Praying produces answers. Praying gives us purpose. To God be the glory. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.